We have, beginning with Psalm 49. Verse 1, Psalm 49. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Oftentimes God is speaking directly to certain ones, certain group, maybe Israel, maybe Judah, maybe Jerusalem, maybe Samaria. But in this psalm, every once in a while, God begins to reach out clear beyond all of this, because it's the time has come when this becomes an individual matter and it reaches the end of the whole world. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. Now that's all we need, but the Hebrew there is, that low and high is Bene Adam, or sons of Adam, and Ben Ish. Now that Ish is husband or good man, or it is as the Lord says, you shall no more call me Bali, but you shall call me Ishi, my husband. And so this is speaking of both the good and the bad, the low and the high, the sons of Adam, the sons of ordinary man, all men everywhere, and the sons of God also, the sons of the Lord also. To everyone this word now is going forth. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. There we have that word meditation again, that hagios, or hagion, as we find it in the titles of Psalm 9, or rather in Psalm 9:16 and in 92:3, and in Psalm 5:1, 19:14. Sometimes meditation and sometimes hagion and hagoth, or meaning meditation, earnest meditation, a deep earnest meditation upon the things of God that he's speaking. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. 2 Chronicles 25:1, where it indicates that they prophesy by the harp. So here in the psalm, as they are singing, as they are playing, it is a prophecy, a dark saying, literally from a word meaning to tie up or to tie into knots. It's a knotty saying. It's a difficult, hidden from many people, but manifest through the Spirit to the people of God who understand what he's saying. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Now, just what are the iniquity of your heels? It's the same as it was in the case of Judas in betraying the Lord in John 13:18. He that hath my own familiar friend that hath eaten with me at my table hath lifted up his heel against me. What did he do? He turned against him. He turned his back upon him. He went over to his enemies and sold him. See, that's what I mean. Now, the iniquity of my heels is when you turn your back on God, when you're going away from God rather than toward God. The iniquity of your heels, turning your back to God. They have turned the back and not the face, the Lord said. They've turned away from me and away from my words. That is the iniquity of your heels, when you turn your back to God. The iniquity of my heel, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? The iniquity of my heel shall compass me about. You'll be surrounded with your own iniquity. You'll be in darkness as Judas was. Judas went out and it was night. He never came back. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And yet people put such importance upon worldly things and their riches, their wealth and such. And now, as in Matthew 20:28, where Jesus spoke to the Matthew 20:28, Jesus speaking to the rich man who had much goods, The Lord said unto him, Thou fool, this night, thou foolish person, how foolish! This night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be? What have you gained then? With that ransom, Job 33:24. I spoke to you before. It's that covering, a ransom, a cover. As the pitch that was put upon the ark, a covering. Thou shalt pitch it with pitch. Thou shalt cover it with a covering. And that word kofar is this same word that's ransom. Ransom. Because it was a pitch upon the ark that separated them from death, kept them from the floods. Otherwise, they would have sunk. And so the blood of the Lord Jesus and his covering is that which purchases for us a ransom. For the redemption of their soul is precious. That's the precious blood of Jesus. Not pitch, not silver nor gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. That we might not. I was going to lead you on to something else. I'll leave it, I guess. The blood itself, you see, has a coagulating condition in it that if it did not seal up a cut or a wound, you'd bleed to death. Your life would be gone. And so it is with the shed blood of Jesus. It has become a covering. Therefore, he sprinkled all the people and they were under the blood, safe within the ark, safe behind the door with the blood sprinkled upon the doorposts, as when they came out of Egypt. Hebrews 9:26-28, and 1 Peter 3:18. The redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Let me look at one more here. All right. That he should still live forever. And notice that word forever. A ransom, a redemption that is precious and it ceases forever. Because we find over there that Jesus once, in the end of this age, in the end of this time, has offered himself a ransom. And there is no other. There's no other name given whereby we must be saved. Therefore, to them who reject it, to them who do not accept it, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That ransom ceases forever. It's once and for all. And it's there and there's no other door. There's no other way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And except they go in by that door, which is Christ. The ransom ceases forever. There is no other. There's no other. That's why it's precious, ceases forever. That he should still live, the man that's about to die, whether in his sins or whether in this life, nevertheless when God spares him, that he might be saved, but that he might live forever, forever, and not see corruption. That is, that final corruption, or even corruption in death down here when the Lord raises him up in his sickness and he's about to die. One is natural, the other is the spiritual. And both of them are involved. For he is the healer of every sickness and every disease, and he raises men up that they might be saved, otherwise they'd die in their sins. But when they turn their heart to the Lord and turn their face to the wall like Hezekiah did, then they live on. But this is forever. He's speaking of eternal life. For he seeth that wise men die, even wise men, no matter how smart they are, they die. They need a Savior. They need a redemption. They need a ransom. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person, the person who is like the beast of the field, without any knowledge of God, they perish. They leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall be forever. This will go on forever. And their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And their homes too, oftentimes. Thinking that this was going to be perpetuated forever. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, though he be in honor, though he is great in the world, he abideth not. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. He's like the beasts that perish. This, their way, is their folly. That's their foolishness. That's why Jesus said, "Thou fool." Yet their posterity approve their saying. Their children go right on in the same way. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad we know. I'm glad we understand this. That's what that word Selah means. We're glad to know that God is our rock, not our wealth, not our home, not our possessions. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. That is the wicked. Those who know not God. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. The upright, well, don't the upright die? Yes, but they're going to live forever. Live forever. And in that morning, in that time of the resurrection, and in that time when the Lord Jesus comes to take unto himself his great kingdom, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and the dominion of the whole, under the whole heavens, shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High. You see how all these things tie in with the others to teach us these things and to show their fulfillment. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty, though they've had beauty in this life, it shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. That's it. But God will redeem my soul. John 14:19, Revelation 5:9. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Isaiah 59:20, Exodus 14:30. Not sure what those two are there. He shall redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. John 14:3. And with the redeem me, Isaiah 26:19. Selah. Hebrews 2:14. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Matthew 19:24. James 2:6. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. 1 Timothy 6:7. His glory shall not descend after him. Luke 12:20. Ecclesiastes 5:15. You see how God has hidden these verifications and reiterations and continual speaking of these things. He's hidden them here a little, there a little, confirming them by the prophets. We've had so many of these psalms which were written way before the prophets came. We've already seen in the minor prophets how that God mentioned these same things by the mouth of the prophets after these psalms were written. But they had the psalms all the while to tell them these things, so that when the prophet came with the word, they would lay hold of it. And that's why you and I are in the psalms now, that we might do the same thing. We lay hold of these things as we come to them, wherever we see them, in the mouth of the prophets or in... because these are prophets also. David was a prophet. Now, those who spoke these psalms, whoever they were, when they spoke these prophetic things, they were prophesying by the harp oftentimes, especially so in the psalm. But when the prophets spoke, they confirmed the sayings that were prophesied by the harp and that they'd been singing about but didn't much understand. But when the prophets came, they began to understand them. They began to see the fulfillment. And from time to time, they could see the fulfillment because they could see it happening among them, God dealing with them. So that's why we have them today. That's why we read the psalm continually, because in those things we are instructed. In those things we see God's promises. And even though we are in trouble and in difficulty, as it mentions, nevertheless, there's always that hope. There's always that promise to those who will seek His face and follow Him. For when He dieth, He shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after Him. So while He lived, He blessed his soul. My, everything was going along wonderful. And it causes many people to backslide because they see the ungodly prospering so much. As it says also in the psalm here, that my feet had almost slipped, and I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But oh, when I went into thy sanctuary, then understood I therein, surely thou hast put their feet in slippery places. Oh, they just think they're going great guns. You've got it made, you know. They haven't. Just in a moment of time, snuffed out like a flower in the field. Gone. And their redemption ceases. As the tree falls, so shall it lie. In Ecclesiastes, one of the proverbs that has truth in it. In fact, all these proverbs have truth in them. Be not thou afraid. When he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, men will praise thee. When thou doest well to thyself, you'll be praised. But Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. Beware when all men speak well of you. Because if you're living godly, why, they're not all going to speak well of you. It's evil spoken of. You become the offscouring of the world to many, many people if you believe this stuff. I've even had preachers say to me, do you still believe that stuff? Yes, I still believe it. More and more. Amen. As we see it being fulfilled, it becomes more and more revelation of how true God's word is. Men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself, but he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. He's talking now of the foolish, the brutish person, the person who has not accepted the ransom and believed on God. You are of your father, the devil. They'll go to the generation of their father, the unbelievers, children of the wicked. Verse 10 with verse 20. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Psalm 50. The mighty God El Elohim, even Yahweh, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof, day after day and time after time continually. God has been calling, hear, O earth. And the beginning of this is, hear all ye people. Give ear all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, sons of God and also sons of Belial. Hear, listen, because there is a ransom for every man, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Zion is the holy people. Zion is his true church. God had a church in the wilderness. He had a people that were true to him back there also. The church in the wilderness, Paul speaks of. But the true church in Christ Jesus, when they came to the fullness of the knowledge of it, there's where God has shined, but God shined back there also through his righteous people. It was through men like Elijah and men like Elisha that Israel shined and God shined. God was made known to the heathen back in those times. My Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. It was through men like that that saved Israel, not their armies, not their chariots. It was holy men of old that saved them. Moses, who threw himself between the people and God. Men like that is what saved them. And there's where God has been manifest. They saw the glory of God in Moses' face. They saw the we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus manifested God. God was manifested in the flesh. God was in Christ. And out of him, God shined. The works of God, the power of God, the love of God, the graciousness and grace of God. All these things shine forth through him, and it shines through you and through me and through the church in general. So we find in Ephesians 3:10 that even the angels of heaven learn, and principalities and powers are all going to learn through the church. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Angels who desired to look into this thing. They learn through the church, seeing what God's doing with his people. God is manifested only in his people. They don't see him otherwise. The world sees him only in his people. Therefore, let your light so shine, Jesus said. Let your light so shine that they may see your godly works. Godly works. Works of God in you. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now you see, God is glorified in his children when they do godly works. When they do his will. And they see God's goodness and graciousness to them and his power in them. Though they be weak, though they be nothing in themselves, God takes them and thrashes a mountain with them. Threshes a mountain, I should have said. But you can see what I mean. God uses the humble fishermen to teach the priests. And even those most humble among men. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, because there's where his beauty shines forth, is in his people. She became beautiful. Israel became beautiful by my comeliness. Ezekiel 16. By my comeliness, which I put upon her. See, there's where the beauty is. And there's where God sees beauty. He doesn't see beauty in just man whom he created, but he does see beauty in the bride. He does see beauty in those who serve him. Our God shall come, Zechariah 14:5. Psalm 96:10-13. And shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. And it shall be very tempestuous, stormy, round about him. Believe me, when he comes, the hills shall tremble. All nations shall tremble. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. 72:2. Hebrews 10:30. Many other places. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Matthew 18:20. Ephesians 1:10. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Jeremiah 31:10. Just a few of those that came to my mind and put them down. There are others. Many others. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness. For God is judge himself. Selah. Revelation 15:5. Thou art righteous, O Lord, in all your judgment. What you're doing up here in the end of time. In fact, ahead of us yet. Hasn't come yet, that Revelation 15:5 hasn't come yet. But it's coming, right, ahead of us. And they, all creatures in heaven and in earth, as also in Revelation 5, 10 perhaps, all creatures shall declare his righteousness and his glory and his goodness and his power and his worthiness. And they'll say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, in all that you do, because they have done so and so. They have shed the blood of saints, and therefore thou hast given them the blood to drink, and it's righteous. I mean, that's just judgment. That's proper. It was giving them their deserts. That's what they deserved, because that's what they have done in their ungodliness against the righteous. Not against the wicked they didn't do these things. It was against the righteous that they did these things. Therefore, whatever God does to them is righteous. Not that he is a cruel God, but that he is a just God. Greg?
I think that's 16:7, right?
16:7? Yeah. Revelation 16:7. Let's see. I might have got it wrong there. Very easy. Got to watch myself all the time to keep from doing that. That is 16:6 and 5. That's right. 16:5 and 6. That was supposed to have been 16, and I got 15. Thank you, Greg. And you should already have a lot of these that you could also correct me many times, perhaps. The heaven shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. My people, O Israel, and I will testify against thee, against my own people, because this is to his own people to save them. Now the word has gone, notice that while the word goes out to all ye people, all ye inhabitants of the world, it came through his people. Through his people, to his people, by his people. It came by his prophets, through his people, to the whole world. You see, for this salvation is to him whosoever will, but through his people. And he's condemning his own people, because they are not even measuring up to it. Therefore, they're going to have to meet the condition of the ungodly. That's why he's telling them about the state of the ungodly. Otherwise, he wouldn't even bother. Didn't have anything to do with them, he wouldn't bother. But it does have something to do with them, because if they do not measure up, if they come short of the promises, therefore, let us fear lest any of you should seem to come short of the promises left unto us. Because his people came short back there. And what happened to them? And all these things are written for our admonition, that we might know now that if we come short, then our portion is up here with the wicked, in the chapter above. Our portion will be like that. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of the house, nor he goats out of thy folds. Now, this is for a time to come. See, in that day, in that time. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon 1,000 hills are, they're all his. The gold and the silver is mine. The cattle on the hills are mine. I'm not asking you to bring these to me because I need them, because they are already mine. But the time will come when I will not ask this. I know all the fowls of the mountains. The wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? That's not what the offering was for. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High, how that you will follow him. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Verse 23 with that verse also. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. You see? In the 16th verse. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Even though they do teach his word. If they're living ungodly, what's good is it going to do them? You see, that tells you again that the idea of the doctrine of grace without any works of righteousness is dead. Your faith that you may have is dead. Everything that you have, faith and all these other things without love, is nothing. If you have not charity, the love of God in your heart, both for men and for God, everything else profits you nothing. Though you work miracles, though you give your body to be burned, though you sacrifice and work in the church, though you do all these things and have not the love of God in your heart, it profits you absolutely nothing, Paul says. I believe he was right. I know he was right, because it was by the Spirit of the Lord, by the Word of God. God's Word is right. And if you don't have works, your faith is dead. And if you have works without faith, you can't be saved, because no man will be saved by his works. His works are too much unrighteous. They've already sinned and come short of the glory of God. They have nothing to pay. They can't pay. They could pay the penalty, yes, in hell forever. They could do that. You can do that. The wicked can do that. He can pay his own price. Some people have said, I wouldn't be so low as to let somebody else die for me, my sins. I'll look after my own situation. He will, but it'll take him forever to do it. It'll take him forever in hell to do it, in the lake of fire. It'll take him forever to do it. He has no life. He has no way of obtaining life. He has no way of ever coming, getting past that point and getting back into life. He's dead forever. Outer darkness, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power forever. In torment of soul. Forever. Because he had no life. Because he rejected the Son of God. Rejected God and His Word. The redemption of the soul is preciousness, ceases forever. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth? I've got no covenant with the wicked, except that they should be cast into the lake of fire. What covenant he has with them? Seeing thou hatest instruction, castest my words behind thy back. See, the iniquity of your heels have compassed you about. You've cast my word behind your back. You've been going away from me. Turned your back upon the word of God. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. You divvy up and some of the loot, and I won't tell anything. See, he begins to, for next thing you know, he's running cahoots with him. Hast made been partaker with adulterers. No adultery shall obtain eternal life. Be in the kingdom of heaven, Paul tells us. Thou givest thy mouth, and the word other places tells us. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Ooh, that's getting awfully close. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Thou fool, he that saith unto his brother, thou fool, is in danger of the judgment. Jesus said, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. But he won't always keep silence. He says, our God shall come and shall not keep silence, in the third verse. So we have a corresponding verse there, a corollary in verse 21 for 3. And verse 3 for 21. I did keep silence, but the time's coming when I won't. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, because he kept silent. Because he has not immediately brought judgment upon people for doing these things. They think they're getting by with it. But they're not. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes, all that you have done in the day of God's judgment. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Psalm 51. That's all pretty plain. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude. Now, our title here tells us that this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. Well, now you say, "Oh well, we could just skip that. That was for David." No, he tells you he's not tattling on David and just carrying along scandal. He's telling you this so that you can use it for yourself. You might happen to do something similar, see? And so this belongs to you and me too. But he's telling us about it. But there's where the occasion came to use this teaching, to us up here in the end of time. As David, it didn't seem to him when he was doing this that he was actually committing murder. After all, he had to have men and soldiers. You know, it's so easy sometimes to let the devil just make you believe that it's all right, that it's really not. See? And David, if he could have ever realized what he was doing, but his love, lust, in a sense, beautiful, yes, but he didn't need that. There are lots of others. That belonged to somebody else. But his desire, the desire for that woman, caused his reason to go haywire. Oh, how he could have kicked himself afterward. But it was too late. But he did repent. He did repent. He paid a price. But he did repent, and God forgave him. All manner of sin, except absolute rejection of God, blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, which is God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Isaiah 44:22 gives you a real good hope, because he declares that he has, under certain circumstances, done that very thing, and he got it for you. Wash me thoroughly, completely, entirely, throughout, from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. 1 John 1:9. I'm just giving you a few here. I got a whole page of them here, but I can't give you all of them. For I acknowledge, just listen to what it says, because it's all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. Look them up for yourself. Look on your margins yourself. Look up the words in the concordance. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Well, that's not exactly true. I mean to say, it's true the way David's saying it. We think sometimes we've done wrong against this person or that person or somebody else, or maybe against herself, but that's not the major thing. The major thing is we've sinned against God. That's what he's saying. Just not regarding anything else now, against thee only. See? It was you, Lord. All the reproach of God's king of Israel, that he should have done this thing. What a damage to the people. What a damage to the nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. But against God, against the only God, the holy God, that's trying to get the truth of his holiness to the world. Against thee, O God, only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You see, and he's putting this out for thee to show you that all men, this thing has happened. Romans 3:4-23. In the New Testament, speaking of these very same things, and applying it to the church. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58:3, Job 14:4, John 3:6, Romans 5:12, Ephesians 2:3, Job 14:4. Well, there's lots of others. Man, the natural man, it's not in man that liveth to direct his steps. Man's heart is only evil continually. That's not among those, I don't even believe. That's two others. His heart is wicked. His imagination of his heart are evil continuously. That's the reason God brought the flood upon him. That's what he said to Noah. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in your heart, and in the hidden thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Thou desirest truth. Jesus is the truth. His word is the truth. God's word is truth. Keep them through thy word. Thy word is truth, Jesus said. John 17, where he's praying. Then I am the truth in the way. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the inner man, in the heart, and in the hidden things, you see, of his word, all that, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll teach you all his truth. He'll teach you all his word. He'll show you all his way. He'll lighten your path. He will guide you. He will lead you. He will direct you. And if you are a faithful cherub, you'll go straight forward. Straight forward. Turn neither to the right hand nor to the left. You won't fall into condemnation. You won't be into these sins. Purge me with hyssop. Now, if you go back and look at under the Old Testament in Leviticus 14:4, 6, 49, then read Hebrews 9:19. Purge me with hyssop. You see, he had a type back there of taking the hyssop, sprinkling the blood, both upon the doorposts and also upon the sinner that came to offer an offering before the Lord, and sprinkling the blood upon the innocent lamb, and taking of the blood of the innocent lamb and sprinkling it with hyssop upon the person who had sinned. Speaking of our sins being put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Isaiah 35:10. Isaiah 1:18, right here with that seventh verse. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You see, because when he casts them off, and when the wicked gets into his sorrows and into his trouble, and he feels the hand of God's judgment, he feels the chastening of the rod, then God will spare his people. Like Israel, he has smitten, he will bind us up. He has wounded, but he will heal us when you turn back to the Lord. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Hosea 6:1. Hide thy face from my sin. I don't even have that down here. I just happened to think of it. Hide thy face from my sin to blot out all mine iniquities. He's promised to do that. To remember them against you no more forever. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Ephesians 2:10. I have a verse here, Acts 15:9. I don't know what's there. Renew a right spirit within me. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Colossians 3:10. Ephesians 4:22-23 will tell you that God's people have in the past, though they were created in God's image and predestinated to be made in His likeness, they have the Adam, who was created a son of God and is called a son of God, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, going right back to Adam, the son of God. He fell from that sonship position and therefore has to be restored. He has to be renewed in the inner man. He has to become again a new creature in Christ, be born again. Born again. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now Ephesians 4:30 and Jesus promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Comforter will come that he may abide with you forever. But that's only under conditions. Only under conditions. There is a possibility that God can take that spirit from you. We have found that where that men have had that spirit and power of God and then they didn't have it anymore. Samson had great power with God when the Spirit of God was on him, but he woke up one time with his head in Delilah's lap and shook himself and found out that he didn't have that same spirit. Saul found out he didn't have the same thing that he had. The Spirit of God came upon him, became a new man, but found out that there was another spirit that troubled him, and he invited him in because of his own jealousy, because of his own hatred against David. When David had delivered them from the Philistines, yet he sought to kill David because of his jealousy, afraid that he might take his place, not being willing to let God determine these things. Don't let anyone tell you that once you're a son, that you're always a son. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That isn't true. That isn't true. George, did you have a question?
David says you're taking off thy Holy Spirit from you. Now, in what sense do you think he had the Holy Spirit? In what way was the Holy Spirit?
The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Wonderful. The Spirit of the Lord gave him wisdom, and the Spirit of the Lord gave him the Psalms, and he prophesied. He was a great prophet and a great king. But look what he did. I don't mean that the Spirit of God was there, but David is praying. You see, he didn't feel the same. When he did that, he didn't feel the same. He didn't have the joy of that Spirit. He didn't have that attitude toward God that he had before. He just didn't have it. Because God will not dwell with sin, neither will he put his blessing upon a man who has sinned. He'll turn him over to other circumstances, see? And he feels that. He knows that. And he's miserable. And you and I can pray that same way now, although some say, some teach otherwise. In fact, right down here, I think I saw. No believer of this dispensation, aware of the promise of his abiding, should pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But you'd better. You'd better. You have just as much right and reason for doing it as David had. You do have. Now, God is no respecter of persons. God's not going to make this thing different here for you than it did for them. They had the same privileges there, except that much more now is revealed to us, and we are in a far better circumstance and position. But as far as the Spirit of God,